and I catch him in a sin of anger. There's the setting. And Jesus, before he heals physically, he heals this gentleman spiritually. In front of everybody, Jesus recognizes the moment where he can demonstrate that he is also God. That he can demonstrate that he is a part of the Trinity. That he can demonstrate that he's the Son of God. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Whoa! Jesus, the great physician, the healer physically on a horizontal level, but also the great healer on the spiritual level that can forgive our sin. And then there's some conversation back and forth. What's easier to say, get off the mat and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? And then at the end, the amazing opportunity in the moment. And he says, on the horizontal level, you are healed. Get up and walk. The Bible says in Luke at the end that everybody in that area was amazed, stood there and watched in amazement of this one, the great physician. On the horizontal level and on the vertical level of our sickness here on earth, but also our sickness spiritually. So he's not only the great physician, though, but he's also, we read in Hebrews, the great high priest. He's the great high priest. A couple of verses for you. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession that Jesus is the great high priest. Hebrews 7 then says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, that the great high priest is perfection. Hebrews 8:1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So he is the great high priest. He's the great physician. He's the great high priest. But what we're saying in this sermon series is that also he's the great gift giver. And we're going to use Isaiah chapter 42 as our base. We're going to start in verses 5 through 6 today. We're going to work through verses 5 through 9 over the next month. But Isaiah chapter 42, flip there. Verses 5 and 6 today will be our focus. Now, my wife loves to prepare gifts and wrap gifts and give gifts. I like to open gifts. I like to receive gifts. You can see which one's more holy. So she loves, and then she loves to give gifts. She loves to watch the expression on the face. She doesn't necessarily like to be there because it's kind of embarrassing, but maybe a fly on the wall and to see the response of her meeting a need or surprising or whatever. How sad would it be when she prepares and goes and purchases and wraps a gift and puts all, she's so good, she's so well thought out. It, you know, when I give a gift, sometimes it's just, here's a gift. I mean, she is wants to connect that gift with where they're at their time of need, at their time in their life, and all this deep stuff. Maybe I'm just a guy, I don't know. But it's unbelievable. But imagine that she's there, spend all this time, and she gives this gift to this person, and this person never opens it. Or this person doesn't even acknowledge it. This person doesn't acknowledge it, or doesn't open, doesn't unwrap it, or unwraps it, gives it back, unwraps it, doesn't use it, unwraps it, doesn't appreciate it. How sad is that, especially on the spiritual level? That God, the great gift giver, not just the great physician, not just the great high priest, but the great gift giver that has given us all of this, all of these gifts, but some of us ignore it. Some of us don't ever unwrap it. Some of us unwrap it, look at it, and give it back. Now, it's very sad on the horizontal level with my wife. How much more sad is it if God has given us all this, but we don't bring him glory for it, we don't unwrap it, we don't use it, and so we're going to talk about that. I will start Isaiah 42, verse 5. If you'd read along with me, this is ESV version. Verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And what we're going to find in this passage, and we're going to begin to answer it today, is who is this gift giver? Who is God, the great gift giver? Number one in your notes, first of all, in our passage, it says that he is the authority, not a authority, an authority. He is the authority. And so when God speaks, we need to listen. Why? Because he's the authority. When he speaks, we need to be all ears. We need to be hanging on to every word. We need to be reading and digesting and diving into his word. We were just talking in small groups before this that next week we're going to I'm going to bring a Greek word to the table. And isn't it interesting that as God's word in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, that in when we try to translate and interpret words that are written in God's word in English, sometimes it takes a paragraph worth of words to describe one word that that God uses in his word. Okay? So we're gonna kind of look at some exciting things next week and look at the depth of God's word, and it's gonna take us a while to describe just one word. That's how powerful and rich God's word is. And so we need to be diving in and digesting and studying God's word. We need to be hanging on to every word and praying that the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word and brings the truth of God right into the depths of our heart and our soul. And so in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with others, we need to do a better job listening. We need to do a better job hanging on to every word. Wives, how would you feel when you get home from work or get home from something and you get home and your husband's just sitting there waiting and hanging on to every word that you want to tell him? The husband's not slouched down. The husband's not watching TV. The husband's not doing something else, but locked in and focused to every word that's coming out of your mouth. He can't wait to hear how your day went. Wives, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have a husband that does that. Or maybe I should. Husbands, do you want me to? No, let's keep moving. And so we need to listen well to each other, especially to God. We need to listen well. But there will be a time where we need to take action. In our last series, God through James, in James chapter 1, verse 22, says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So let her be in your notes. When God instructs, we need to all, there's a time where we need to do. There's a time where we need to listen and then put the instruction into action. When God instructs, he's the authority, we need to do. I think about Abraham's calling and him answering the call and leaving everything that he knew. Just to remind yourselves and ourselves this morning, Genesis chapter 12, if you want to write that down, Genesis chapter 12, we see the calling on Abraham's life. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. In other words, you're going to leave everything that you know, all the resources, all everything that makes you comfortable, all the known, and I'm telling you to go into the unknown where the only known is me. And he says, verse 2, and I will make of you, here's the calling, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then verse 4 has, so we see Abram listening to the call of God. And then verse 4, we see Abram now put into action. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, not in his way, not in his way of doing things, but he listened. And then he left all the known and he went towards God's calling. How well are we doing that in 2018? And as we go into 2019, do we know what God's calling is in our life? We know our general calling. We're all supposed to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But what about those specific callings that he desires to do through you? How are we doing? Because some of those callings will cause us to leave the comfortable. My family knows of a teacher that left the comfortable, that left the resources, that left all of that and followed the calling into unknown territory. And by the way, she did it for a year. She signed up for another year, and her heart has been in Africa to help those that need all kinds of help. She said, wait a second, people in our backyard also need all kinds of help, and I'm going to leave all of what I know and all the resources and everything that comes with that by being secure and comfortable. God's calling me to leave that and go into the unknown where the only known is him. And she signed up again for a second year. I bet you, and I want to talk to her about how God has shown up since she made that faith step, just like Abram did, where he left the known and went into the unknown to follow the calling of God. So this can be, we know, very difficult. It's kind of like this puzzle on the screen where before you start a puzzle, I ask students this all the time, what do you got to do first? what, you got to do this. You got to make sure you have the pieces. You got to do this. You got to do that. Well, you better have the end result, too, because you don't know what you're putting together. You got to have your stuff together. You got to have the picture, the end result. But our life sometimes feels like that, doesn't it? It feels like a mess. We may get the frame around our life, but in the middle of the frame, it's a gigantic mess. It's overflowing outside of the frame. We have no idea what we're doing. We look like a scattered mess. And so we've got to call this friend and that friend and go to church and say, hey, let's support it. I need help. Can you support me to get my life together? Has anybody's life ever felt like this puzzle? Just kind of a mess? Mine has. And so in the middle of that mess, God knows exactly what's going on, right? And so he sees, like this next puzzle, he sees the end from the beginning. He sees a beautiful picture of the puzzle piece. And you'll see it on the screen. Sheila, let's get that one going right there. And so we might not ever see this in our lives. It may be in heaven looking back or towards the end of our life looking back and go, wow, that was some of those difficult times in my life, but I see why I had to go through that. I was talking with some this past week. We were talking about, man, it just seems like a lot of times before the blessing or before the good, you got to go through the bad. You got to go through the tough. You got to endure through all that mess. But on the other side is something beautiful, but it's very difficult because that's unknown. We can't put the puzzle together ourselves. God has to do it. We have to put faith in him to do it, just like Abraham. We need to leave the known, possibly, or whatever God may be calling us to stay in the known. But whatever it is, we need to pursue God's calling. And when we go through the mess, we make sure we keep him number one, keep him on the throne, and make sure that we understand that God is in control and he's putting a beautiful picture together, even though we may not understand it in this moment. Number two, who is this, the great gift giver? We learn in our passage that he's the creator, that he is the creator. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he spoke the world into existence. And so we believe this theologically, right? We all know Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created. We get that. It doesn't say that in the beginning we created. In the beginning, God created. Of course we weren't in the beginning and we didn't create. We would never say that we could speak this world into existence, that we could create all of this. So my question to myself, my question to us today is, then why do we act like we're the ones that created? Why do we act like that we're bigger than the creator? Why do we act like that we don't trust the one that spoke everything into perfect existence with the rotation of everything and the planets and all of this, but we act like that we can do better? Or we act like that even though God did that, he's not in control of my life. My life's a mess. So theologically, we believe that God is in total control, but functionally, we act like we are in control. That's the way we live. Think about it. A lot of times praying is our last resort. A lot of times God is the last resort, not the first. Well, functionally speaking, what we're saying is, God, we don't really believe that you're in total control. I mean, theologically, we believe it, but when we function through everyday life, we don't really believe it, evidenced in our life. So we forget that in any moment, our heart could stop beating. We forget that in any moment, the air could stop filling our lungs. At any moment, he could shut off gravity, and we would all just float off into outer space and figure out what to do next. At any moment, he could shut off the perfect path, rotation, location of all the planets, stars, causing everything to collide, that all that could happen at any moment. But because of his sustaining, miraculous power and grace, he keeps our heart beating. He keeps the air filling our lungs. Praise God, he keeps gravity on the edge of the earth. He's got everything and all the planets orbiting and doing everything perfectly where nothing is colliding. But we still act like we need to be in control. I want to show you this picture. Some of you, maybe in the college generation, and understand who or know who Francis Chan is. And this is not a video we're going to play. This is a phenomenal video. I would ask you to look it up on YouTube and watch it. Just put in Francis Chan pancake. Francis Chan pancake. And so Francis Chan is an unbelievable communicator of God's word and God's truth. And he does it through all kinds of illustrations. And he's, in my opinion, kind of known for trying to articulate so that we could grasp even a little bit how big God is and what a big picture God is providing for us and how that relates to our small picture of our life and all that. So he's got this this huge picture of God. And he has all these stories and illustrations of how to kind of understand that even just a little bit more. In this particular illustration, it's so, so good. He brings a pancake up and he uses it as an illustration. And he kind of sets it up like this. And Pastor Andrew, I know you know this, and maybe some other teachers in here, but I had to learn this. But a light year travels, according to what Francis Chan says, at 186,000 miles per second for a year. And so he brings this pancake and he holds it and he says, this pancake represents our galaxy. And he gets like, and he goes, so when you get from one end of the pancake to the other, he says that it's going to, from one side to the other, it's going to take 100,000 light years. And so if you do some of that math and you try to get an answer, you go, it's one of those things where you go, I can't even comprehend that. And so a little pancake, he says, not to scale, but it represents all of that. And then at the end of that illustration, I love this. He gets that pancake and he spends several minutes talking about how big God is and how complex everything is and how in order everything is. And then he puts the pancake on the floor and he walks up beside it and you see this picture, him and the little pancake. And he says, this is the way we live our life. God is that big, 100,000 light years, just in our galaxy. But we act like we're this big in comparison to him. When we go to work, we're in control. When it comes to our family and friends, we're in control. When it comes to the direction of our life, that gigantic God, he doesn't know. I mean, please. Theologically, I believe he created and spoke everything into existence. But functionally, practically, I act like this, that I am bigger than God. This holiday season, let's don't miss that we are not bigger than God. That he is supreme, he is almighty, and he is in control. He's the great gift giver. Let's learn more about him. Number three, he is the life giver. He's the giver of life. Only God can give life and revive life. Only God can perform spiritual CPR. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So we are dead without Christ, and we are born again in Christ. So we've got our world kind of walk around like zombies. If you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually dead. And so people are all over our world going to work and doing life as they know it, spiritually dead. And there's only one way that they can be made alive, through Jesus Christ. Why do we as Christians walk around like zombies still? Shouldn't it be a lot different for us? We have God's Spirit living inside of us. We're empowered by God's Spirit, but somehow we forgot it, or we've lost it, or theologically we believe it, but in practical real world, we don't. And so we're looking like the world, walking around like zombies. One of my prayers this year has been, God, help me to be empowered by your Spirit today. Help things to happen today that are beyond my power, that are things that only you can orchestrate. I may just be teaching the sixth graders today, but God, I want you to move in a life-changing way, and it can't happen unless, for me at least, in my involvement, unless I'm empowered by your Spirit. Help me not just to remain in the natural. Help me not just to use my own strength to pull off these lessons today. May I be empowered by your Spirit and you do things that only you can do. Help me not to live like I'm dead. We've been made alive in Christ, and so we should be looking and acting practically and functionally like we are alive. And so when the world who is walking around like zombies sees us, they say, wow, I need spiritual CPR like that person over there. But when we walk around dead, they say, what's the difference? So then it makes it look like that we serve a God who is dead. God is very much alive. Number four, he is also the Spirit giver. We just talked about it, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is what? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, that the Spirit of God lives inside us as Christians. So God is the Spirit giver. Number five, he is righteous. God is righteous. Who can stand with him on his holy hill? Who can be in the presence of this perfect God? I love, write this down, Psalm chapter 15. You flip there or maybe read it later. Psalm chapter 15, the psalmist asks this question, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? In other words, who shall dwell on your holy hill? Or, and maybe some of our language today, God, who do you allow to hang out with you? Well, he answers it in verse 2 and beyond. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Anybody in here walking blamelessly? Okay, so none of us measure up already without Christ. Number 3, this person can hang out with God. The person who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, who takes up a reproach against his friend. How about this? The person whose eyes are a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The person who can hang out with God, this person does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. So the psalmist says, the person who does these things, that's the person that can hang out with God. That's the person that can go join God on his holy hill. I believe that this passage points to the gospel because there's no way that we're going to meet those requirements. There's no way that we are going to measure up to the perfection of God without Jesus Christ. And so we know that God's word teaches, we've gone over it over and over and over, that in Christ we are found righteous by position. We are righteous before God. Do you remember the Bible illustration? Tim, remember we put that piece of lint or piece of paper in the middle of the Bible? That was our life represented. And then we covered it. And so it's completely covered by God's word. And we said, God sees us through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. There is no part of us by position as a Christian that is exposed. If there was, we wouldn't be acceptable to God. We couldn't join God on his holy hill. But because we are fully and holistically covered by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, God sees us then as blameless. God sees us as righteous. And he says, you know what? You follower of Christ, you can join me on my holy hill. We can hang out because my son has covered your sins. Number 6, who is this great gift giver? Well, he is also our protector. Write down Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. Yes, he is sovereign. When he delights in his way, though he fall, and we will fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Who is very glad that the great gift giver has his hand out for us to grab every time we fall? He said, God who is alive is going to pull us out of our pit. Whatever pit we find ourselves in, and sometimes we keep returning to the same pit. And sometimes it feels like that life is full of quicksand and we just can't keep our head above the ground. But God is there to pull us up each and every time. Number 7, our last point here is that God gives purpose. The great gift giver. We've learned about a little of who he is in these couple of verses and also a couple of gifts that he gives. And one of those is that he gives us purpose. He gives our life meaning and hope. I love that Jesus, before he was arrested, and they said, Jesus, did you come to be king? He said, yes, I came to be king, spiritual king. That is my calling. That is my purpose. And I'm going to fulfill that purpose. You think about Abraham and his calling. Bill, you talk about Moses. You think about his calling. What a great calling on these guys. You think about King David. You get to the disciples. You think about Paul. You think about the gigantic God-sized calling. He had major purpose for these guys throughout Scripture and throughout real history that we read. Why would he stop with them? Why would he give them God-sized purpose and then he leaves us out? The same God that they followed and the same God that they worshiped is the same God that we worship and the same God that we follow today. The same Spirit that empowered also empowers us today. He gives us purpose. He gives our life meaning. The great gift giver. Diane, if you would come forward, we're going to close down in a song in a moment. And so what we like to do every time that we possibly can, if God's word is presented, to allow a time to respond. This is where the life cards could come in. This is where you could journal in your own notes or write in your own Bible. But what have you learned about God today? Not just academically, but also of the heart. And that demands a response. When we interact with Jesus, how can we be moved? Or how can we not be moved? Excuse me. When we interact with Jesus, our life will change. And we talk about that theoretically. We talk about that theologically. But in the practical, functional sense, you interact with Jesus today, your marriage will be different today. Your parenting will be different. Your job will be different tomorrow. Jesus changes us from the inside out. Now, if we leave not changed, maybe we were kind of casual today and we didn't engage. Holy Spirit, help us to engage. Point us to the cross. Remind us of the teachings of Jesus Christ even 2,000 years later so that we could be used of you, so we could fulfill the purpose that you have for us. So as we learn more about you, it impacts us, and the more we are blessed. And the more that we learn about you, and the more that you impact us, and the more that we are blessed, God, help us to share more about you with others. Help us to bless more in your name. God, as you have given us gifts and as you have given us resources, help us to go pass that along. There's so many in need in the horizontal level, but also vertically. There's so many in need physically. Let's follow in the example of Jesus and let's go help meet practical needs physically so that we can build a bridge to also help them spiritually. I think about the blankets. Marcia, I got a report that I think I may have mentioned this last week. I forget. God's been moving and these blankets, these kind of spiritual seeds cast all over. And a parent called me or texted me in school, and they went on a field trip to downtown Orlando. One of the places, Smith, that we were, Lake Eola, passing out the blankets. And they were in the middle of the day. My daughter was there in first grade. It was a first grade field trip. Went to the history center or whatever down there. And there, I guess they took a break around the lake, and they saw the blankets that we handed out weeks after we handed them out. And she texted me. She said, praise God that over 20 churches and over 20 organizations came together to get over now, because blankets keep coming in, but over 1,100 blankets out. There's been about four organizations, a person in three organizations in Bithlow. Probably, Bill, I don't know, over 300 blankets. Hundreds of blankets handed to literally blanket Bithlow with God's love, practically. We were here Wednesday night, and a couple of homeless people were in need, and they were cold. I saw this couple just talking about it started to get cold around here. We're cold. We have nothing. We have no money. We're hungry. We don't have anything. It was kind of a little bit of a fight. And so I knew that we had some stuff here. And so we were able to give them blankets, and they took them. And prayerfully, we'll have a chance to not just help practically, but we can be a part of helping spiritually, because it's all about the great gift giver. And we need to remind our churches of that today. We need to remind our country of that today, so that we return to the foot of the cross. And so for the next month, we're going to be learning about the great gift giver, and we get to learn about it through our pastors here, and we get to celebrate next week, which is going to fit right into our series about talking about shining the light. Because if you looked at our last verse in our passage this morning, and then Diane, I'll stop talking, I promise. Who said amen out there? I'm trying to find my passage. Who has the passage open? Somebody help me. Here it is. In verse 6, I need to flip, but I didn't. I just scrolled, didn't I? Okay, Isaiah 42, verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you into righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Wow. How will that be symbolized Christmas Eve, December 24th, when we do a candlelight service here? He's given us an opportunity to be the light for the nations, shining the light of Christ.